Anyways, it's good to be with you and in the house of the Lord. It's better to be one day in the house of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. This morning, I by way of introduction, I like to begin with a few pictures. I hope they're there. There it is. Christmas at sea, and the last few years we load up this water taxi and we go to the English Bay. And this year we went to 19 ships bringing Christmas presents for seafarers who are basically sitting at anchor and doing nothing and sitting there. There were some ships when we were there already sitting there since the end of October. And this morning I looked at the computer. You have these charts where you can see where the ships are. And some of the same ships are still sitting there. Apparently they're all waiting for grain. There's a shortage of grain. So the next picture is... That's English Bay, and then the next one. And so we went to I had lots of exercise, as you can see, and very steep gangways, but seafarers incredibly thankful that they would receive a present during Christmas. As you heard already this morning, life at sea is very tough and lonely. And then the next picture, this is amazing. This is Deltaport on Christmas Day. And think of it, this port and many other ports in the world are shutting down completely for Christmas. And so I was on the terminal with this seafarer. We were the only two, and there were no trucks and no trains and no cranes. There was no noise. The only sound I could hear was the generator of the ship. And there was one container ship in port. And here is this Ukrainian seafarer receiving presents from the chaplain. And you can see the next picture. There he goes, four bags, he goes up. I've never seen him, I probably will never see him again, but think of it, for example, that ports around this world are shutting down because of the birth of a baby, a savior who was born 2,000 years ago. You can turn it off now. The tragedy of it all is that the next day it's Boxing Day and the world has forgotten again about that savior that was being born. And when I think of that day, Christmas Day, totally quiet, I think of the day that Jesus will come again. Revelation chapter 18. Read about the great fall of Babylon, where you read about the kings and the merchants and the captains of the sea, and everything will stop. And then it will be quiet again, because then Jesus Christ himself will come again. Lord of lords and King of kings, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in our text this morning, we're not that far yet. Jesus, it says, is on his way to Jerusalem. It's interesting that the Gospel of Luke, two-thirds of the Gospel, deal with everything that happens on this final journey of Jesus going from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he's going to die. You already find this in chapter 9 of the same Gospel, where Jesus is determined, it says, to go to Jerusalem, where he has to die. Nothing is happening here by chance. Jesus is going to die for our sins, again to the glory of his Father. And when you read then that he is going from Galilee to Jerusalem, it says that they are walking across or alongside the border of Galilee and Samaria. Now that may seem like quite normal, but think for a moment of borders. I know the American and the Canadian border, it's not that bad. But think, for example, of the North and South Korean border. I don't think you and I want to go there for a nice trip to have a look, unless you like barbed wire and mines. I remember in the 70s when I went to Poland, from Holland to Poland. I wanted to visit Poland because I wanted to see Auschwitz. And you have to cross the border at that time between East Germany and West Germany. And I tell you, it was very unfriendly. There were dogs, there were lights, there were machine guns, there were soldiers. They checked everything. And so when we were spent for a week in Poland, the locals, they told us, you got to do this different, they said. When you go back, you got to give the Polish border guard a bottle of vodka. And then the East German border guards, you give them a flat of Tuborg beer. And so we did, and it was amazing. We had no problems. Other people, they had to take everything out of the trunk. We we got right through, and so that was good advice. It's kind of funny, but that's how it went. There are all kinds of borders in our world. I think in the past of the bamboo curtain, call it a curtain, that's in China. I think of the iron curtain. It's not there anymore. They even have, they say, and I looked at some pictures in Ireland, they have a wall between the Protestants and the Roman Catholics, and they call it the Wall of Peace. The Protestants are happy there, and the Roman Catholics are happy there. So what's this border, or maybe what's this wall in our text this morning between Galilee and Samaria? Well, it is not a border of machine guns and guard dogs and lights. It's a different border. It's also an ugly, ugly border. It's a border of hostility. It's a frightening border in Jesus' days as well. Here we have again two people groups. And you have to ask yourself the question, what is the problem between these two people groups? What are the issues? And as it is of today, why can't they get along with each other? Well, as is in the case with most situations, like Korea or the former East and West Germany and in other situations, there's always a history involved in some kind of a conflict. In this case, in our text, it has to do with the Babylonian exile. Israel being exiled to Babylonia, some of the Jews are being left behind, the poor Jews, called the remnant, and of course they get involved and they marry people from the surrounding areas, and what you get all these other religions, and so they get away, or fall away from the true faith of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so to fast forward, in Jesus' time, during the Roman occupation, there you have Galilee, Samaria, and then of course in the bottom is Judea with Jerusalem in the south. It's almost a little bit the same like today. You have Israel and you have the West Bank with the Palestinians, and there is not much love there either. So what kind of border then do we see this morning in our text? Well, may I call it a border of racism. It's a border of first and second class citizens. And of course, in this case, with the Jews consider themselves superior first class citizens over the Samaritan neighbors. But on top of that, of course, it is a religious border between pious Jews on the one hand and those Samaritans on the other hand, with their counterfeit religion. A pious Jew during Jesus' days would not travel through Samaria because of his social position of being associated with inferior people. And in return, the Samaritans looked down on the Jews as snobs, not worth associating with. May I mention two examples of that, of this extreme, this deep-rooted hostility and distrust and hatred towards each other, which you can find in the Gospels. The first one is these debates between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Heated debates. And in one of these debates, they become so angry, these Pharisees, with Jesus, that they say, or they curse him, and they say, "You are a Samaritan and demon-possessed." That's what they said. "You are a Samaritan and demon-possessed." I think the second example is probably much worse than the first one. And it happens during this journey, Jesus and the disciples going to Jerusalem. Jesus is asking the disciples to go ahead and find a place in a Samaritan village where maybe we can stay. Then, of course, the disciples are coming back to Jesus and they say to Jesus, they refuse us to take us in because, of course, they're on their way to Jerusalem. That's, the Samaritans don't like that. And then read, for example, what James, the reaction of James and John. They ask Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" And then in your NIV Bible, there's a footnote which says, "even as Elijah did." And I think we all know the story about Elijah, fire coming down from heaven. This would be modern-day genocide. find this kind of interesting because most of the time Jesus has to tell his disciples, "O ye of little faith." But when it comes to destroying the Samaritans, there's all the faith in the world to bring fire down from heaven. And of course, when you read this in John, then Jesus is very angry with them. He rebukes them. And they say, "Let's go to another village." Now, from our text, it seems, and this is an imagination on my part, that the unfriendly border territory is also an area where lepers are gathering. We read that as Jesus enters a village, 10 men with leprosy meet him. Leprosy, of course, in Jesus' days, as it is of today, was and is a terrible disease, especially in biblical times. Once the person caught it, it was considered incurable. Highly contagious, it would damage your skin and your nerves and your limbs and your eyes. I'm sure you see these pictures on TV. There are even today more than 1 million lepers in this world. In India, there are more than 1,000 leper colonies, which is a tragedy because we can treat leprosy nowadays with medication. Leprosy knows no borders. It affects the young and the old, the rich and the poor. The classic example, of course, in Scripture is Naaman, the officer, the important general from Damascus, who goes to Israel to be healed. According to biblical law, according to the law of Moses, a leper had to leave his hair, be unkempt. He had to wear torn clothes, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out to all who would come close, "Unclean, unclean." And according to the law of Moses, he must live outside of the camp, alone. I would say lepers, probably the most wretched people on earth. Now, in Jesus' days too, it was probably not uncommon for lepers, because we are all social beings, even when we're sick, to group together. Unable to have social contact with others, you group together and you suffer together and you probably die together as lepers. They are the untouchables of the society. And so here we read in our text this morning that they were standing at a distance. They dare not come close to Jesus. And with a loud voice, which they probably did day after day, they yell out to Jesus, "Master, have pity on us." Now think of it. They ask for mercy. They ask for compassion. But notice, they're not asking for healing. And then Jesus' response is very simple. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't heal them there. All he says is, "Go." And then he says, "Just go to the priests. Show yourselves to the priests." Why to the priests, you may ask? Well, apparently Jesus is following here the old Israel law of Moses, which says that only the priests, after he examines you, can declare whether you are healed or not, and so that he can let you go back into society. And then we read in verse 14, "And as they went, they were cleansed." I think all 10 showed an incredible great measure of faith in Jesus, in that command. Think of it for a moment. Only 2 people in the history of Israel, at least according to what we have in the Bible, were healed from leprosy. Miriam, the sister of Moses, and of course Naaman, the general. Naaman the general was the last healing 700 years ago. In fact, there was even a saying in old Israel that said that it was easier to be raised from the dead than to be healed from leprosy. And so, yes, here then are these 10 men turning around, and they are obeying Jesus' command. And again, as it says, "And while they went," literally meaning in the going, "they were cleansed," or they were healed. I think here's a great lesson for all of us. On their way to the priest, the wretched bodies were changed and healed, but only after they obeyed Jesus' command. They have to go to the priests. It's in the going. The faith is shown in the going. You and I sometimes want constant healing or constant results in ministry, but it's always in the going. Jesus says, go into the world and I will be with you. We have to be obedient to his command in everything we do. Now, I can only imagine the incredible celebration in the going to the priests, continuing towards the priest's village, that they are being healed. The horrific picture of a leper, suddenly this person changing into being a normal person like you and me. Jesus now has given them the means to get back into society. And so now, when they're being cleansed, they're able to work again, to worship, to socialize, and to live along the rest of the people in Israel. No more rejection, no more suffering. I can't imagine what that must have been for these 10 lepers, healed from the leprosy now. Once they're released from their misery, they don't look back, it seems, according to the text. They're gone. See you later. We're out of here. We're on our way to Jerusalem. We're on our way to our family. We're on our way to find a job. All these kind of things which you and I associate with having a healthy lifestyle. They want to get away from that ugly border of Samaria and Galilee. But in their haste, in their excitement, they forget to say thanks to the one who had turned their lives around. That is all but one. And as Luke says, he was a Samaritan. Jesus never traveled alone with his disciples. Jesus always traveled with a crowd. A crowd that always was with him, and always a curious crowd that wanted to be healed. And I'm sure that this mostly Jewish crowd must have been totally amazed. This is really radical stuff, folks. Can you see how many boundaries have been crossed here? The Samaritan's existence as a leper had been a life of yelling with a loud voice, unclean, unclean. And now he comes to Jesus with a loud voicing and he praises God. All his life of leprosy has been in a life of distance, always distance from other people. And now he throws himself right at Jesus' feet. And Jesus does not back off because he's a Samaritan. The Samaritan is unashamed to give thanks to Jesus. And I'm sure he's amazed that this rabbi, this Jewish rabbi, is healing or willing to heal him of his leprosy. Him, a Samaritan, a foreigner. But where are the other nine? Jesus asks. And of course, Jesus knows the answer himself. They're gone, they're happy, they can get a job again, or maybe a house. Their life has been restored. But in their excitement, they had lost sight of God's graceful role in their lives. They forget to give thanks to God. And this is what we so often do as well. But why this morning Jesus' emphasis on this Samaritan, this foreigner, we might ask? After all, this text is a great, maybe one of the best texts to use for a Thanksgiving service. We have to be thankful for everything the Lord gives us. Thankful to God. Nine didn't come back. Only one came. Only one returned. Why didn't even Jesus say, only one came back? Why did he have to say this foreigner? Or look, this Samaritan? May I suggest then, and by the way, Jesus is clearly upset here. But may I suggest that there's maybe more to this text than just thankfulness? That there's much more to this event than we think there is? I think Jesus is pointing to something here much bigger and more glorious. It's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Because what are the great examples in the Gospels of amazing faith in Jesus Christ? Well, when you read the Gospels, most of them are the foreigners living in Israel. And not only this Samaritan who was cleansed from leprosy. Think for a moment of the Canaanite woman who persistently is begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And what is Jesus' response? He says, "Woman, you have great faith." Remember the Roman centurion who's begging, here's again, begging Jesus to just say the word and his servant would be healed. And what is Jesus' response? He says, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." We can even go to this beautiful story in John about the Samaritan woman where Jesus, as the rabbi, is asking this woman to give some water. Here's again a footnote in the NIV Bible. This woman is probably amazed because a pious Jew would not ask water from any Samaritan, because then where the water's in, the cup, whatever it is, would be unclean because it was touched by a Samaritan. And here is Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, asking water from the Samaritan woman. And I think about later that Jesus is staying 2 days in the Samaritan village. This is real radical. This is scandalous stuff in the eyes of a pious Jew. And this is what Jesus does. We can go on and on and on about what Jesus says, praising the faith of the Ninevites, the queen of Sheba, the commander again, Naaman, and the widow of Sarfath. Yes, Old Testament is being revealed here. With Jesus coming to us and bringing in the kingdom of God. Psalm 67. May all people praise you, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Psalm 67, beautiful. Later in the epistles, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus these words. And Paul puts it all so beautifully together here, what Jesus is doing here. He says, "Remember that you were once, that you and I, were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, that you and I, have been brought near through the blood of Christ," only through the blood of Christ, "for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier," that is the border we talked about, "the dividing wall of hostility. Consequently, you and I, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." Let me put it in a different way and we'll close with this. Our Lord is descending to heaven. He gives the command to his disciples, "Go into the world and I will make disciples of all nations." Then we have Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then after that you see all these great things happening. And one of these things is Philip, the evangelist. He is going to the city in Samaria and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in Samaria. And then it says, so beautiful to read, "There was great joy in that city because of the gospel." And so it is so great that news, of course, spreads. Nothing has changed, by the way. The news spreads in that case to Jerusalem, and today, nowadays, it spreads to Grand Rapids if something happens. And so John and Peter have to investigate what Philip is doing here. This is just amazing stuff that's happening. And so they check all this out, and then they say it's okay. The gospel is preached there, and they go back to Jerusalem. And then listen what it says in the book of Acts. On the way back to Jerusalem, they are preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Peter and John. Yes, John is here. This is the same John that earlier asked, "Lord, shall we ask, or can you send fire from heaven to destroy these Samaritan villages?" And now they are preaching the gospel in these Samaritan villages. Wonderful grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for grace in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord God, as we're here tomorrow, this morning, and we are going to celebrate your supper, we have to confess that there are many borders in our life, in our lives, in our communities, in our land, in our nation. And Lord God, we see again that from this message, how you cross and how you destroy borders. Lord God, will you do that in our lives, in our churches, in our denominations, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be reached to the ends of the earth. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.